God says, I'm going to destroy it. The Bible says you touch another man's wife, you will in no way go unpunished. I mean, God looks at this and there is destruction. This destruction we're reading about upon the children of Israel, it's not like, hey, look at them. This is like, watch out. We are in Isaiah chapter 5. We started it last time, but we'll start from the beginning again in order to get the context. We'll go a little bit further today. Isaiah chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Now, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes and it produced worthless ones, so now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled to the ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Okay, so we'll stop there. Last time we pretty much covered the first section, the first few verses. So God himself, this is a song that Isaiah is singing to his beloved, his well-beloved, which he calls him his beloved three times, so close to God. And he talks about this vineyard that he built, and he says, down in verse 7, he says that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So the vineyard is the house of Israel, and that which was planted there was the men of Judah. And he said in the end of verse 2, that it produced only worthless grapes. That word worthless can be wild or stinking. Now, in Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, words have, just as a word can have many meanings in English, like the word day can mean daytime, it can mean a 24-hour day, it can mean a time period, like in my day we did. So it can mean a time period. In Hebrew, the words have many more meanings than just one, and more than they do in English. And the reason for that is, if you were to exclude all the names of people and places in the Hebrew scriptures, you would only have 3,000 words. The entire Old Testament is written with 3,000 words, if you exclude the name of people and places. Whereas English has about 4 million words. So think about that. So you have to describe using far less words, and the words can have multiple meanings. And so that's one of the things that's really hard on translators as they're trying to figure out which meaning to give a word. And so when it talks about these worthless grapes, that can mean wild and that can mean stinking. And this is what he got. He says it in the end of verse 2, he says, then he expected it to produce good grapes, but only worthless ones. He expected it. He had an expectation. There are expectations that God has for people when he pours out himself for these people. He hewed out this vineyard. He planted this vineyard. He did everything. You remember, this was up on a horn-like tower of land, because he talks about it. He says that it was a fertile hill. And this hill is like a horn. So it got sunlight throughout the day. And it produced only worthless ones. And so then in verse 3, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." So he tells them to judge between me and the vineyard. He says, you should judge on this. He says, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" He asks them the question, "What more could I have done? What more could I have done? What more could he have given us than his own son? What more could he have done? If he's given us his own son, will he not give us all things with him?" He says, "What more could I have done with my vineyard?" And there's silence. There's no reply. And so he himself replies. He says, "Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, why did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard." And so he says, "I'm going to do this," but he had these expectations. He has expectations of us. He has expectations in things. And you see this even in the New Testament, like in the book of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12. "For though by this time," Hebrews 5, 12, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." So he says, in my instruction, I mean, you should be much further along than you really are. That's what he says to them. And Jesus gives another parable about this type of thing, about expectations that he has. And he's talking about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about the kingdom of God from verse 1. But then he goes on in verse 14 and he tells a parable about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. He says in verse 14, Matthew 25, 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given him, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus talks about this, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Not my analogy. This is his analogy. He said the kingdom of heaven is like this. So he called these slaves, and he says he gave to each one of them according to their own ability. So he gives to different people different things according to their own ability. He gave to each of them according to their own ability. He gave to one 5 talents, and it says immediately the one who had received the five talents. Immediately, he didn't sit around. Immediately, he went and he started to trade with them and gained five more talents. He started to trade with them. In the same manner, that means immediately, just like the guy with five talents did, it says, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But the one who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So this is more like the person who does not receive the word of God. The word of God is given to them, but they do nothing with it. And this is not the believer who does nothing with their talent, because this person is ultimately thrown into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The believers are not thrown into that place. Unbelievers are thrown into that place. Unbelievers are given the word of God, presented to them, and they do absolutely nothing with it, where he expected them to do something with it. And it says he gave them a long time, and then he came and settled accounts. So you have a lifetime to deal with the talents that God has given us. And he says, the one who received five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. In other words, these are your five talents. You entrusted it to me, but it's yours. Your five talents got five talents more. Your five talents got five talents more. It is what God gives us that brings the fruit. It's not what we had. It was not inherent to this slave. It was what the master had given him. And he says, you were faithful. You were faithful with a little bit. He said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. There is abundance that God gives. If we take the talents that God gives us and we use them, he gives us much, much more. If we don't use them, we lose out. Same with the two. But he had expectations for these people. The last one, look how he viewed the master. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and I went away and hid your talent. So he viewed the master as being hard and cruel and exacting. And that is exactly how the relationship went forth. If we view God as mean and a taskmaster, it will be hard to have a relationship. That's why he over and over again, he's characterized as our father. He's characterized as our friend. He's characterized as our brother. Jesus characterizes us as brothers and friends. He said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Is it not those who do the will of my father? And then he was ultimately thrown out, and that which he had was given given to the one who had five talents. That's why when I present things to people and they don't receive them, I'm like, Lord, the blessing that they could have had, don't let it go to waste. Give it to me. I'll take it. We don't have to let that go to waste. But there are expectations. This is what's happening in the book of Isaiah. He had expectations for these people. That's why he said in the end of verse 2, and he expected it to produce. And again, in verse 4, when I expected it to produce good grapes, it only produced worthless or stinking ones. Then he said in verse 5, now let me tell you, this is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5, let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is a direct thing that God is going to do. It's not like, well, I'll just lift my hands and let the thing come apart. No, God was going to do this. He says, I will remove its hedge. God will do it. When he says, I will, it has to happen. It can't stop from happening. There was a hedge of protection around it. A hedge can be a good protection. I mean, you look at Rice University, a lot of times there's just hedges around it. There's no fence. There's just hedges. And people don't like to walk through hedges because you get all scratched up and everything. And so it's a fair amount of protection. He says, I'm going to remove that. And I'm going to break down its walls. And in addition to the hedge, there was a wall. He says, God said, I will break down the wall. I'm going to break it down in your lives. He says, I will lay it waste in verse 6. And again in verse 6, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I'm going to charge briars and thorns to come up. and start choking this stuff out. He says, I will also charge the clouds and I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. You know, so it's like the total opposite, the total opposite of something that is promised. So for example, in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 5, here was the promise that he gave to them, Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. If you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and the grape gathering will last until sowing time. And you will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I mean, this is an amazing promise that he gave to them. This was the promise. He says, if you keep my statutes, I'm going to make sure you get rain and you're going to be full. I mean, what he had promised to them was amazing, but it was all contingent if you will walk in my statute and keep my commandments to carry them out. So here he's saying in Isaiah, he says, I'm going to remove it. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. He says, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And something we miss in English is again, remember we said Isaiah was really good in Hebrew, probably the most proficient writer in the scriptures. And he does a little word play here. And so he says, when you look for justice, behold, bloodshed. And that's, he says, I was looking for mishpat, and you gave me mispach. And so you see he uses two related words here. And he says, I was looking for righteousness and a cry of distress. Tzedaka, tzeika. I was looking for tzedaka, you gave me tzeika. So there's this word play he gives them. And then comes now this indictment in verse 8. You start hitting this indictment. The woes start coming upon them. And this is because you were producing stinking grapes. So let's start reading from verse 8. And a woe means that he's listing six specific sins through these woes. Six specific sins. And then there's going to be four specific judgments. So the six sins that he lists by using this word woe is in verse 8. And then you see it again in verse 11. And then in verse 20, 21, and 22. You see that he's using this word, woe, 18, 20, 21, and 22. So those are the six woes. And then he comes with four judgments. The four judgments are seen in verse 13 when he says, therefore, again, verse 14, therefore, verse 24, therefore, and verse 25, which says, on this account in the New American Standard, others translate it, therefore. So it's those four therefores are the judgments that are going to come because of those sins. So let's look in verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. So this is the woe he's proclaiming. And so he says, you know, your land is not going to yield very much. When he says 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath, this is 10x. This is 10 times less than it should. You're going to only be receiving 1/10 of the produce you're receiving. Think about that. Think about it. These things, the scriptures say, have been written for our instruction. When we walk away from the Lord, we might only be receiving 1/10 of the blessings we could have been receiving in life. This is 1/10. It's not like in Leviticus, you're going to be getting rains in your seasons and everything, and you're never going to run out of food because you're going to finish harvesting this, and then this harvest is going to come up, you're going to be full. Plus, you know, what was happening is these rich people were subsuming land. And land, you were allowed to take land from people if they didn't pay certain debts. But in the year of Jubilee, it had to all be given back to them or to their heirs. So in the 50th year, all land had to be returned to the heirs. And what would happen is property was to be valued according to the number of crops that you would get. So if you were in the 49th year, you were only going to get one crop. That land had very low value the year before the Jubilee or 2 years before the Jubilee because you're only going to get two crops. But if you're in the year right after the Jubilee, the first year right after, now the land had great value because you're going to get 50 crops out of this. That's how land was valued. So look in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. Chapter 25, verse 10, and then we'll skip to verse 13. Chapter 25 of Leviticus, verse 10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Verse 13. On this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell it to you according to the number of years of crops. In the portion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price. And in proportion to the fewness of years, you shall diminish its price, for it is the number of crops he is selling to you. So you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So what was happening, there was we had seen this over in Isaiah chapter 3. It says, verse 14, the Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. If it is you who have devoured the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. So what was happening is people were subsuming houses and property and taking more and more till the point where it says in Isaiah chapter 5, till the point he says there's no more room for anyone else, so you have to live alone in the midst of the land. So they're living alone now because they've subsumed everything around them. So one rich family has pushed everyone else out. This is what he's talking about. And he says, this is a problem. And as I was studying this, I was reading, you've heard of Shaquille O'Neal, right? He's a great basketball player who's become an amazing businessman. But he was giving advice to Jason Kelce. Jason Kelce is the brother of Travis Kelce, who's the boyfriend of that singer, whatever her name is. Taylor Swift. That's right. Thank you, Julio. Yeah, I'd much rather remember the football player. I mean, because he really made her famous. So Shaquille O'Neal is giving advice to this Pro Bowler, Jason Kelce, who's this center, who's retiring, and he's saying, as you retire, enjoy your family. And he's really saying something that we ought to listen to here. He says, Shaq retired in 2011 and ruined his home life, admittedly being a serial cheater. He and his wife, whom he shares five children with, divorced the same year he retired. And he told Kelce not to follow his lead. He said, quote, I made a lot of dumbass mistakes to where I lost my family and I didn't have anybody. And he goes on to say, he says, because again, I was an idiot and I've talked about it a long time. I love my whole family. I am in a 100,000 square foot house by myself. Think about that. You've seen my home. This is his home is like 30, 35 of my homes. Yeah. Yeah. That's what he lives in. And you can see pictures of his home. It's crazy big, and he lives in it all alone. He has five children. He lives in his house all alone. And he says again, he says, don't be an idiot like me. That's what he says. You know, you can get so much, but you end up alone. I see this all the time. You guys haven't yet seen what I see nearly as many times as I see it. I see the destruction of homes all the time. It is often because guys falling into adultery and going off and having affairs with women. Christian guys. Now, women do it too. I know homes where women have done it too, not the men, and destroyed homes. But I see this all the time. What I like in teaching young people is I can get you before you fall into this. Because if I teach this in the general church, like 50% of the people feel terribly convicted and they don't want to come back. I'm talking like 50% of the people feel terribly convicted. You live all alone. He says, you've gotten all this land and all these homes, but you live all alone. And because of that, your land only is producing one-tenth of what it could produce. Shaq says, I was an idiot. I was a serial cheater. And I destroyed lives in doing this. And this is what he's talking about. I mean, I see this all the time. I just saw it again this week with one young girl that I saw grow up. And I really love her. I mean, just jolly, happy, laughing all the time. She was a very good friend of one of my daughters. And I love that girl. I used to see her when she was driving a Barbie car. And then when she turned 16, I saw her driving a real car. I was like, I remember you driving a Barbie car. And she got married and she has several kids, only to find out that her husband's been having an affair for 2 years. I mean, the devastation. I see this all the time. This is among believers. God says, I'm going to destroy it. The Bible says, you touch another man's wife, you will in no way go unpunished. I mean, God looks at this, and there is destruction. This destruction we're reading about upon the children of Israel, it's not like, hey, look at them. This is like, watch out. Watch out your life. There's destruction that comes. And if I can get you before you fall into this, so that when you go into relationships, you treasure those relationships and walk uprightly in your relationship before marriage. Because if you start breaking moral codes before marriage, you will break them more easily in marriage. This is why we don't go against, you don't move the boundaries of your fathers, the scriptures say. There are moral codes that the scriptures have for us that are God-ordained. And the world has just thrown these aside, and the world is destroyed because of it. Society is destroyed. God says, I will remove its hedge. I will break down its walls. I will tear apart its vineyards. I will lay it waste. And it's not going to get any rain. That it's going to just be destroyed. I am going to do it. You test God in this, I guarantee you, you will lose. You will lose if you test God in this. If you're not walking uprightly in your premarital relationships, I urge you today, fall on your knees, repent, and ask God to forgive you, and never get alone with that person again. Meet them at Starbucks. Meet them at church. Don't stay alone in an apartment at night because of where you're going to end up. You take certain boundaries. Make that decision now. And it will strengthen your marriage in the long run when you eventually get married. You walk uprightly. You go against these sort of things. God says, I warned you about this. I warned you over and over again. For the unbeliever, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, I urge you to come and know him. There is no victory without knowing the Lord. You have no power over this, over sin. The Bible says, if you don't know the Lord, you are a slave to sin. You're a slave. You just go wherever that hook in the nose takes you. it's in coming to Christ there is victory. But once you come to Christ, once you come to him, you make decisions to follow him. And there's certain boundaries and parameters that we have to take in our lives to protect ourselves, to protect our marriages, to protect our relationships. Things that we do to protect these relationships. Or we will see it come apart. Come apart. And it doesn't affect just you. It affects another person, your spouse. And it affects deeply your children. I've seen people say, well, you know, we got a divorce and it was amicable. And actually, we get along better now than we did before. I'm like, you don't know what this has done and will continue to do to your children. You have no idea. And 10 years later, the poor kids are still dealing with this in their teen years, in their adolescent years, they're dealing with this. You think that you can go against God's commands and it won't have ramifications? I mean, we're seeing it here. He says, I looked for justice and I see bloodshed. I looked for righteousness, but I just see this distress. He says, I did everything for you. Everything. I planted this vineyard. I worked in your heart. I gave you everything. I gave you my son. Will I not with him give you all things? And then he comes back. He says, okay, you mess around, you find out what's going to happen. Mess around and find out what's going to happen. Watch when the rains start drying up. Watch when the blessings stop flowing. Take these things to heart. Please take these things to heart. I love you guys, and I want to see you have close marriages. I want to see you have these marriages that are going to last, where you treasure your spouse. I've been married almost 43 years now, and I treasure being with my wife. I just love to be with her. Love to be with her. I want you to experience in your marriage what I have in my marriage. I don't want you to experience what I see this to me, she's still a little girl going through. I don't want you to experience this. This happens to believers all the time. Believers fall all the time in this. Take to your heart, as Moses said, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command to your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Deuteronomy chapter 32. These are words of life. Take them to heart. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. For you are warning us. We have been forewarned. Father, help us, not by our own strength, but only by the blood of Jesus. Father, protect us. Lord, deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil, I pray. I pray for these young people here that this day they would commit in their relationships to walk uprightly, that they fall on their knees and beat their breasts and say, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And then they will walk away justified because of the blood of Jesus. And let them start fresh relationships. And that they go into marriage having kept the borders that the fathers have placed there, that the word of God has put before us. Father, I pray that they would not try to move these ancient boundary stones. Your warning has come upon us. Father, the blood of Jesus over their relationships, the blood of Jesus over their marriages, I pray. Father, keep them from temptation and deliver them from evil. Father, save souls, I pray. Protect families. Protect the children that will come from those families. Protect those homes. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.